and be broken in pieces. Assemble yourself from the east, north, south, and west and be broken in pieces. Take your counsels in the regions of the sea and it shall come to naught. Speak your word and it shall not stand, for God is with us.
With your hands lifted up, say, Heavenly Father, let your word have a free course. Let the oil flow like never before. Oh, Spirit of the living God, brood over this gathering. Have your way. In Jesus' name, we bind. Say, we bind and stand against every interference, every sabotage. In the name of Jesus, we arrest it. In the name of Jesus, we arrest manipulations, projection of the underworld, the marine kingdom, the witchcraft kingdom. We interrupt them, we arrest them, we revoke their powers, we ground their activities. Spirit of the living God, break every yoke, lift up burdens, break chains. Give us a breakthrough for your glory. In Jesus' name, put your hands together. Welcome somebody to church. Shout with a shout of triumph. We've been talking about the dangers of success and how success is defined by men versus how God defines success. And on Wednesdays, we are dealing with your family demon. And we're going to go deep to your own demon. You too, you have a demon. Tell somebody, do you know there is a demon assigned to you? Yeah, you might not believe it. Sometimes people say, my cross, my weakness. It's not any cross or any weakness. It's a nice way to define it. It's a demon. And as we go ahead, you will see Jesus had Satan assigned to him. Paul, it was a messenger of Satan. Mary Magdalene, seven demons. The man of the Gadarenes, legions. Everybody is dealing with one demon or the other. But because of the message of grace, we try to beautify it and make all these beautiful confessions. I'm reigning in Christ. I'm reigning in life through Christ. It's all true and it's good. But the reality is, at the end of the day, being under grace does not negate fighting a good fight of faith. It does not negate submit yourself to God, resist the devil. And it does not also negate and annihilate Satan and demons. Because you're under grace don't mean you are not going to fight the good fight of faith. And because you're under grace don't mean that you are free from satanic attacks or temptation. And then don't also be fooled by the devil and by the teachers of the message of grace. We are all product of grace. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. None of us will be saved without grace. So understand the fact that as much as we're under grace, does not negate or annul the workings of the technicalities and the rules of engagement. Because we're under grace, does not negate that. And be also very careful where you think that everything to do with Old Testament, which is just the Mosaic covenant, is not relevant to our time because we're under grace. The Bible said that all scripture, old or new, is given or written by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for rebuke, for correction, for doctrine, for instruction. All scripture, old or new, is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable. All scripture, whether you're under grace or whatever. So don't allow people to mess with your mind. And I'm telling you, I've been preaching for 40 years and I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. On Wednesday, I talked about some biblical families like Daddy Hagin, the Oral Roberts, and so many things. I don't want to go into details of it, but when you study this different family and all of us, you will see something or the other that buffets, like Paul said, a messenger of Satan was assigned to buffet me, to harass me. Abundance of revelation. Because of what you and I are called to assign, we are always going to do with something, deal with something. I told you something that for every one of us here, especially for those of you who are the first to be born again in your family, and you are the first to see the light, you represent light for your family. Therefore, the darkness in the family will always attack you. It will single you out. And I spoke to you about demonic concentration, how demons can concentrate on one particular individual in the family because you represent light, and they will hit you with everything to discredit your faith and discredit the scriptures for you to quit and to give up so that you don't expel the darkness from the family and bring others to the light. So you find out that many will be going free, everything will be working fine for them, but for you, everything is a fight and a struggle because of a demonic concentration. And I show you a scripture in 1 Kings 22:31, where the king of Assyria gave instruction and said, do not attack anybody, whether small or great, except the king of Israel. Just focus on the king of Israel. Leave everybody else. So many a times you find out that in a family, the enemy will concentrate, ask all his demons, focus on this particular one. Leave everybody else. So whether you believe it or not, as time goes on, if you come to the Wednesday services, you realize that. And I showed you different family, from the Kennedy family, to the Onassis family, to the Guinness family, and to even the royal family. You will see, and I think where we miss it is we think that, oh, because I'm redeemed from the curse, I'm fine. No. A curse is a verdict, is a punishment, is a judgment, is a consequence. And a curse on its own does not effect itself or execute itself. It's a law. It's a verdict. It takes law enforcement agents to execute the curse. So you can break the curse, but if you don't deal with the demon that came in through the curse, because the curse will open a door for a demon to come in to fight and to work and to carry out the curse. If after you renounce the curse or you are released from the curse, if you don't attack and deal with that demon that has come into the family to execute the curse, after you've broken the curse, demons are bullies. They will still be fooling with the family and still fighting until somebody deals with the demon. You know, we're dealing with a situation years ago and dealt with the demon, and we said to the demon, why have you messed this family up all these years? And he said, not years, generation. And we said, why? And he said, because nobody commanded me to leave. Nobody have asked me to leave. They've accepted me. I'm part of the family. And these are believers. And I can tell you things that I'm dealing with as a believer who have been born again for over 40 years. And I see things, not just in my life, but in the life of my kids, that remind me of so many things. And I see the same demon that fought me, trying to fight my kids, trying to fight somebody connected. It's an interesting thing. And if we ignore these things, the Bible says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. So please don't miss the Wednesday services. It's important that you learn this thing, that even Jesus, being who he is, Satan is not the respecter of anybody, not God, not Jesus. He's one that is always in defiance of authority. So keep that in mind. When the sons of God gathered, Satan came among them. We started talking about David the other day, about how successful he became after years of many fights and battles, and how he was anointed 3 times, one before his brethren as being called by God. Second anointing was the anointing of acceptance before Judah. Third anointing was the anointing of appointment before all of Israel. And between the first to the third anointing was 22 years before he became king over Israel. So he went through the process. Everybody say process. And was so successful, became a man of God's own heart, became huge and so big to the point where things began to fall apart and go wrong, where he felt that he really didn't need God and didn't need the presence of God, and came to a point of settling down, having developed a sense of I have arrived, accomplishment, I've made it, I'm the man. And that was how he became vulnerable. And the enemy set in, and he went for Bathsheba and killed Uriah, and it opened the door for demons to enter his family. And by his own self-righteousness, he lost four of his children because he said, the man that I've taken the poor man's lamb must die and must return four lambs, only to find out later on that he had brought self-imposed curse and judgment on himself, on his children. We need to be careful of the choices we make in this life, how we make money, how we build the houses we build, how we acquire the things we acquire, how we become successful, because everything has consequence, and they will not only affect you, but will affect your children. Four of David's children die innocently, who did nothing, because of the mistake and the error of their father. So please take heed on the choices you make in life, because they have serious implications. The other thing I want you to understand as we move on with the dangers of success is the fact that success defined by men is different from the way God defines success. Men define success as being big, making it, having material possessions, having everything you want to the point where you need nothing. You have connection, you are known, you can buy whatever you want to buy, drive the best cars, live in the best mansions and all those things. All that is not success. True success as defined by my understanding of scripture and God over the years is how you end the race, period. And if you have that understanding, I'm telling you, it will always keep you humble. It will keep you humble. And you always remember from whence you have come, and you always remember God. But if you define success as being big, being great, having everything you want, having no need of anything, and that is how you see success, you are in big trouble. You are in big, big trouble. And you will never accomplish God's plan for your life. By all means, one way or the other, your ending will not be good. But if you see success as how one ends the race and how you finish before you get out of here, you will end well. And I'll show you people later on who end well because they understood that true success is how you end, how you finish, not what you possess, not what you had or what you have. You know, so keep that in mind as we go ahead. Say, I hear you. Jeremiah 45 and 5. Seeketh thou great things for thyself, say for self, self. Everybody please use the word, say self. Please use the word, say self, self, self. Keep that in mind. If it's about you, don't seek it. If you are looking for greatness for you, don't do it. If you are looking for things for yourself, don't do it. Because one of the reasons for true success, as a matter of fact, as I've seen it in the Bible, the Bible said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hand that thing which is good and give to him that I think is Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians 4. Check the verse. So even the reason for working hard to make money is not about you and for you. It's always for the benefit of others. So whenever we get to the place where we are looking for success for ourselves, you find the verse. 28. Look at Ephesians 4:28.
Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand.
Let him do two things. Let him what? Labor and what? working with his hands,
the thing which is good.
Money is good when you acquire it and get it right.
That he may have to give to him that needeth.
So even the reason why we labor and work for money is not to pay our bills. It's not to pay your bills and to give your children good education. It's all good. It's all part of it. Those are your responsibilities and my responsibility. But as long as God is concerned, the main reason why he gives you an eye power and help and strength and might to acquire wealth, to labor, work, make money, is not for you, but for the benefit of others and his work. Unless you get this understanding, you are laboring in vain and you are a danger to yourself and a danger to your society. Until you get this scripture clear, that the reason why I'm laboring and I'm working is so that I can have to make a difference in life. So I can have for the benefit of the work of God and others, you haven't yet begun. You are a disappointment. As long as God and heaven is concerned, you are still blind and veiled and you don't get it. And you are greedy and you are selfish. Today we want to examine some few personalities. Number one, we want to look at the man Moses, who was discovered on a basket on the Nile River and was brought into the house of Pharaoh, who sought his life to annihilate him, and how he was trained, ate the bread of Pharaoh, was brought up, educated in the ways of the Egyptians, and was empowered by the Pharaoh of Egypt and became a prince of Egypt. And the man that sought to kill him protected him. Whilst others died, he lived because God had a reason for his life. Do you know that many have died and you are still here? And the only reason why you are still here is not because you are smart and better than those dead, but it's only because God has a plan for your life. It's not just about the fact that God loves you than others, but he has a plan for your life. If you believe God has a plan for your life, can you please put your hands together? So Moses survived what took the life of others. And he acted prematurely when he got to know that he was called to deliver his people. He went in and tried to deliver them with the strength of his flesh. The arm of flesh failed him. He tried to do it before the time appointed without going through the process. He didn't do it God's way, so he failed. And he had to run for his life. For 40 years, left Egypt and hung at the backside of the wilderness of Sinai till he discovered and encountered God and came back, delivered the people for 40 years. And look at some of the comments that God had to say about Moses, or God's testimony about Moses. Numbers 12 and 3.
Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth.
This was God's testimony about Moses, that he was the meekest man upon the entire face of the earth. Numbers 12, 6 and 7.
And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches."
So he was faithful in all his house, and God said, "Is one I speak to face to face. Every one of you, I speak to you through dreams and vision. But Moses, I speak to him face to face." That was powerful. Deuteronomy 34 and 10.
"And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face."
They said there's never been a prophet like unto Moses. All of this is God's testimonies about the man. So the dude was heavy. He wasn't a joke. He had it right. He began well. But some way, somehow, things didn't end well. And you must never become so familiar with God or think you know God to the point where your sense of familiarity with God overrides your obedience to God. And you must never get to a place where you think that your sacrifices for the house of God or the work of God is so much that it overrides your simple obedience to God's word or to the instructions of the Holy Spirit, that it's very dangerous. That was what happened to this great guy called Moses. He became so familiar with God that he allowed the familiarity to override his obedience to common instruction, speak to the rock. And he said, no, these people don't deserve that. And as a result of that, his end wasn't good. And after that, we never heard of him nor his two sons. His children were totally removed out of the way. God said, I'm not going to have this. And Moses' children were not remembered. They were taken out of the way. We have to be careful of the choices we make in life, because some of the choices we are making and how we are making it has a lot of implication on the future generation. It's not about making it or the fact that you've made it. It's the how you made it. It's not about the car you drive, but how did you get that car? Where did you get that money from? It's not the beautiful house you live in, but how did you acquire the money to build or to buy that house? It is the how. But we never look about the how. In our society today, it doesn't matter if you kill to make money. Everybody will accept you if you have money or power or access or favor. And nobody stands by to question and to say, how did you make it? There are wives whose husband, maybe they go to work with taxi. They have nothing. The man comes home with a suitcase full of dollars and will not ask him, Kwabena, where did this come from? And the man will say, Ikuya, I want you to go to Dubai on the holidays with the children, first class. And the woman will say, Kwabena, I said, where did this money come from? Talk to me. Tell somebody, talk to me, talk to me. She's just excited that the man has made it without finding out where, how he made it, where that money come from. And if you don't find out, you will enjoy it. And one of these days, next thing you hear is your husband is in trouble. You'll be in your house and early Monday morning they'll come and knock at your door from BNI. Please come with us. And all is about being successful. And I want to be successful. And there is nothing wrong about being successful. Don't live here and go and sell your shoes and throw your cars away and sell your houses and go and live in some place, be in Tinom Soko or whatever, and say, Archbishop said, I should sell everything and give it to the poor. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying be successful, but check the motive. What is driving you? Why do you want to be big? Even with men of God, why do you want to have a big church? Why do you want to save souls? Why are you doing the things you are doing? Do you want to prove a point that you are better than somebody? That you are more anointed than somebody? Why do you want to prophesy that you are better? If you don't check the motive of why you are doing it, you can do it and you can become big. And at the end of it, you'll be disqualified. You can run the race. If you ignore the rules of the game, you can win and be disqualified. And I am worried about the future, because one day, to be successful in the eyes of men, we will stand before God. And you know what will be looked at and judged? The motive for which we did the things we did. That's why everybody's work shall go through fire. Tested by fire. I check myself a lot. I'm checking myself even now after 40 years than when I began. Because it's dangerous to slip where you are, especially when you have influence and access. I'm telling you. And I know why I'm telling you that. When you have influence and you have access, and you have access and to resources and to things, and you can make things happen to prove a point, you must always be very careful. You have to be very, very, very careful. Check your motive. When we were going to the Independence Square after the Jake's meeting, some people came to me and they said, Papa, we have only 3 weeks to go to Independence Square. You should see how Greater Works was big. It was successful. It took them a whole year to plan it. If we go, we will fail. And I said, listen, get it right. I'm not in competition with anybody. That's the first thing. Number two, I'm not doing this to compete with my brother and to prove a point to anybody. We are only going there because we have a situation with our car park and everything. We don't have a place. And we may create too many problems for ourselves if we don't have a place bigger to park cars and everything. So if 1,000 people come, we'll still hold the service. If 2,000 people come, we'll still hold the service. We are not going there to prove a point to anybody. I have to really examine my motive over and over to convince myself that I am not going there to compete or to prove a point. It was on that note, then I said, we are going. And I was at peace with myself. But if there was any little thing in me to compete with my brother, to prove a point that I can also do it, or I can also be big, I would have said, we are not going anywhere. Let's do it here. Period. I'm running in my own lane. Everybody is running in their lane. And you know what? At the end result, when we finish this race, it's not just who won. It's whether you won by following the rules of the game. That's it. Or you didn't. I did not even ask when we went to the Independence Square how many people were there. I didn't ask. Bishop them knows it. We had over 30-something thousand chairs. I did not ask how many people came, because that was not my focus. That was not what was driving me. People call and say, we saw the crowd. It was huge. It was huge. And that is what people are moved by. People are moved by what they see. And they don't take their time to examine what is behind what they are seeing. What spirit is behind it? How did they do it? What did they deploy and to use? People just get carried away by what they see. Wow! And they get carried away. I have come too far to be moved by what I see. Moses, Numbers 20, 10 and 11, quickly.
And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also.
Go ahead.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them.
You see, this is very, very scary for me. It's very, very scary. Because if Moses, who could prevail on God to change his mind, God made a decision to wipe out the entire children of Israel and to raise up Moses' children. And Moses said to God, why are you angry with your people? Repent. Change your mind. And the Bible said, and the Lord God Almighty changed his mind. Went back at his decision. And a man born of a woman, flesh and blood, dust, prevail against Elohim and Adonai. And the Bible said, and God relinquished and gave it up for Moses' sake. And a man that ate with God 40 days and 40 nights, twice, entered the cloud and stayed there 40 days, 40 nights with God. And no man know how he prevailed and survived twice. Came down from the presence of Elohim. And his face was covered by the glory. And people couldn't look at his face. They have to hide their face and say, cover your face, we can't see you. If the man can be so powerful, and yet, through familiarity, became arrogant to a place where he took God for granted. And God said, you know something? I don't care how faithful you have been, how many sacrifices you've made for me. You have crossed a line with me. I am Elohim. I am Adonai. No man fools with me. You've crossed a line. I promise to bring you into this land, but I have changed my mind, and this time around, you can't convince me. Your eyes will see the land, but you will not enter. And that was the last time we heard about Moses. If that doesn't scare you, you are very arrogant. And you already finished. If that doesn't scare you. And there are people like that in this world, and in the church. They are so arrogant. And not because they know God. Not because they have spiritual riches. But because of material riches and material influence, access, and power. They have arrived. And nothing convinces them, and nothing scares them, and nothing. They are so sure because they have some millions of dollars hidden here and there that on a rainy day they can fall on it. Go look at Costa Rica and look at some of those islands where the richest of the richest of our world buy mansions and live there because of the beauty of the environment, the climate, and everything. How everything is wiped out. A day is coming when all the glories and the riches of this world we admire will all pass away like Costa Rica is wiped out. And there shall be a new earth and a new heaven. And you might not believe it. So you put your trust in riches of this world. Put your confidence in building, in assets, in money. But I shall put my confidence in him that lives forever. Come with me, please. Come with me, please, to Jeremiah, chapter 27, verse 6. Jeremiah 27 and 6, please.
And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant.
Underline the word my servant. God calls a hidden king my servant.
And the beast of the field have I given also. Have I given him also to serve him?
This was a hidden king. This guy messed with the children of Israel. Did some very bad things. And yet God called him Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. God can deploy and use the good, the bad, and the ugly. He's all God by himself. And I've come to a place where I've stopped questioning God. And I've stopped believing that, you know, God operates only in this way. He can use anything he wants to use. The other day, I was looking at the name, the meaning of the name of Rahab of Jericho. And when I saw the meaning of the name of Rahab of Jericho, I came to the conclusion that no man or woman is beyond redemption. I'm telling you. God can save anybody. I'm telling you. If you know the meaning of Rahab and how she got into the bloodline of the Messiah, that humbles my theology. It messed up with my theology. And I've stopped becoming too arrogant to believe that I know it all, and I have all the answers. I don't. I'm telling you. Come with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verse 30 to 33.
The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was a thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws.
You know, when people insult God and the church, I don't try to defend God. I don't defend God. God can defend himself. And those of you who fight to defend God, don't defend him. He can defend himself. And leave people to fool around. It's just a matter of time. I've seen people who insulted the church, insulted people who pay tithe and give money to the church and to men of God, and look at people like us that we just live on the poor people. And we, listen, I'm into so many things. I'm one of the biggest givers of this church. You know, I was telling director of operations the other day with my secretary. I said, you know, I want you to take inventory of things that are my personal things and things that are for the church. Take inventory. Put it right so that nobody rises up tomorrow to come and say this and that. There are things, even if you come to my office, most of the things in my office, I pay for it with my own pocket. I do. I love good things. I have eyes to see. I'm a visionary. I can see. And there are some things, I want you to hear me. There are some things that the church can, I don't expect the church to afford certain things for me. So there are certain things like the chairs I sit on, things in my office, I make sure I pay for it. When my children were going to school, I paid their school fees. I said to the church, don't pay my children. And I worked and traveled from nations to nations for years, raising money to pay my children's school fees, selling my books everywhere I went and my tapes to raise money so I can pay their school fees. I'm a very wise man in my own way. You look at me this way, you don't know who you are dealing with. In my own way, I'm a generational thinker. I think 25 years from today, 50 years from today, who will be the bishop and the archbishop of this church? I think a lot. And I never want anybody to come on the scene and come out and say, look at his lifestyle. It will be my own lifestyle and I finance it. And if I did, it's none of your business. Shut your mouth. My dressing, I pay for it. My shoes, I buy them. Period. And I intentionally do that. So when you go out and people are saying, you are a fool, you're giving your money to this man of God and he's living a lavish, tell them, mind your own business. Tell them, shut your mouth. And I've seen people who have insulted me and the church for all these years, and I've seen their end. I've seen their ending. I see them rise and they crash. And their ending was very sad that I couldn't even pray for them if I wanted to. I never felt the compassion and the unction to pray for them because of their pride and arrogance. And that was what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. The guy became so huge and big. They're bragging. And God said, you think you have arrived? I will show you that I am God. I will so reduce you to the intent that men may know that the heavens do rule in the affairs of men. Read when you go home after lunch and read the whole chapter 4. If it doesn't humble you, you were not made to go to heaven. And there are people like that who won't go to heaven. I'm telling you, because they are so arrogant and set in their way and believe in material possession and power, recognition, to be seen, to be known in society. I watch them. I see them all the time. I see even some in the church and I pity them. And I love them from afar. I'm so scared of them that I love them from afar. I don't allow them into my personal life. I'm afraid of their arrogance. And I've seen those kind. They rise, but just for a season. And they disappear. Like the Bible said, and they were like a mighty oak tree. And the Bible said, I went. I came back. I diligently sought for them. And ho, and yea, behold, they were not. They disappeared. It's just a matter of time. Too many things don't impress me anymore. I've seen too much. I'm telling you. I've seen a lot. Let's go on quickly. Let's look at something quickly before I download this. Let's look at another example, not to go much into it. Herod. Acts chapter 12, 21 to 23. Look at something. Herod. Hidden kings.
And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto him, unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost.
You see, it wasn't him who said he was the voice of God. It was the people. So why did the angel kill him? But the key is here. Because he did not give God the glory. You see, in this life, Whoever you are, whatever you do, and whatever you follow after, and whatever you are and you become, it has to give God glory. And giving God the glory is part of the tithes we give. Because tithe is a statement, whether it's personal or corporate, that you acknowledge the fact that God is your source. That's it. That is not about how smart, skillful, intelligent, how hard you work or sweat or labor, or who you know, or how you scheme. No. That you recognize one thing, that I am what I am, have achieved all that I have achieved by the grace of God. That God, you are my source, the lifter of my head, my shield and my glory. Until you come to that place, you are a risk to yourself and a danger to your children and to society. It wasn't him who said he was a God. It was the people, but the people said he was a God because they saw, you see, they were responding to what was in his heart. Yeah. Yesterday, Ife did a program in the tent, so I went. And whilst I was sitting there, all the cameras were coming, taking pictures of me. And I was sitting there, I was saying to myself, you see how people can set you up? I'm in the presence of God. Everybody was worshiping and praising God. I was tired, so I was sitting down. And all they were doing was putting the camera on me, pulling the attention of the worshipers from God on me. So I told the cameraman, stop it. I just said, stop it. You know, and people can set you up. And it's only leaders, who don't know where they've come from, who believe the praises of the people. If you're a leader, and you are the type that believes in the praise of people, and you believe in the, you know, the celebrations, and you are doing well, the people like you, they admire you, the accolades of the people, you will never be a good leader. And that is one of the problems of leadership in Africa. Because any leader, as we go ahead, you will see, any leader that surrounds yourself with people who can't speak truth to power, you are in trouble. If you are surrounded with novice and babies and people who only sees you as the only thing, and you outshine everybody, and you are the only bigger thing, and everybody comes to you and tell you what is going on, how good you are, how anointed you are, how much everybody respects you, how much everybody believes in you, how you are the biggest thing, how that you are the real thing, you've outshined everybody in the industry, and you are the real person, and your predecessors are failures and disappointment, and you the real man and the real thing, and you believe that, you are a fool. Shegelele. Excuse me, forgive me. I had to add that one to it. You have to be surrounded with people. And you must have certain people who can walk to you and talk to you. I'm telling you. I have had chief of staff like Mr. Owari. He will come without his gray hair. And you can be his papa, his archbishop. And he will say, archbishop, you know something, with all respect, I need to talk to you. And I said, please sit down, sir. And he will tell you his mind. Not in an arrogant way, but he's just going to put the facts to you and say, well, Archbishop, you have to make a decision, but I just think you should know this and that and that. Same thing with Mrs. Anna Ine. Now, Mrs. Anna Ine, she was one of my chief of staff. She will also come straight to the point and say, I call her sister. She calls me brother. Say, brother, I didn't care why you here. And she will just talk to you and tell you her peace of mind. Same thing with Honorable Spiro Gabra. Bishop Obodai, you think he's meek? He's not meek at all. This man. When I finish preaching first service, he will say, you did well, but you shouldn't have said this. You should have said that in this way. And I say, here we go. They don't leave me off the hook at all. You need men like that. There are women sitting here. Oh, they'll talk to you in some very, very nice way. They will address you. People like Jim Pedi, them, they will talk to you. They won't disrespect you, but they will speak the truth in a way that you get the message. And you need that. You need people who have accomplished things, who can speak the truth to you. And if you're a leader and you don't have people like that, who can tell you, hey, the people say you are the voice of God, immediately tell them, no, 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 no. Hey! Somebody say, hey! Somebody say, mercy! And you stand there and say, yeah, yeah. Did you hear the people? Yeah, yeah. You are dead. The spirit of death is already looking for you. Then you open the door. You are voice of God. The angel will strike you and you will know that you are man and not God. One more scripture. Are you learning something?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Let me end right now. 10 minutes. Come with me quickly to Revelation 3, 17 and 18. And Hosea 12, 8 and 9. Let's close.
Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods, mm-hmm. and have need of nothing.
I have need of nothing. This is man's definition of success. Oh. And this is one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And all of them were in Turkey. And they've all been wiped out. And the signs of those seven churches are still in Turkey. And there is nothing to tell that they ever existed because of things like this. Look at it.
So that I have need of nothing.
And I have need of nothing.
And knowest not that.
And you don't know.
That thou art wretched.
That you are wretched before me, even though you think you are successful.
And miserable.
And you are miserable. You are rich. You have need of nothing. Do you know how miserable you are? Go ahead.
And poor.
And you are poor as long as I'm concerned. Because you don't have true riches. Go ahead.
And blind.
And you are blind. Your riches, your success, your power, your access, your influence, your fame has veiled you and blinded you to truth. Go ahead.
And naked.
You are also naked. You are not clothed. Go ahead.
I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire.
To buy what?
Gold.
You see that? That is what you call true success. True riches, gold, tried in fire. That is true riches. That doesn't come on a silver platter. You go through the process. You go through pain, embarrassment. You fight. Even raising children today is not that simple and easy. Very complicated in raising children.
Oh, yeah.
Try everything you know how to. And yet you see some of your children wayward and gone in a way that doesn't look like you and say, what is this? What did I do wrong? Didn't I give them the best? Why this? Why that? And you still got to believe God and still got to fight. Put up a fight for them till they get it right. It is not simple. It is not easy. Go, try it in fire.
That thou mayest be rich.
He said that. Thou mayest be rich. This is what I, God, call success and riches. Gold, not just gold, but gold tried in fire. How long have you been tried and tested? My faith has been tested. My calling has been tested. My patience has been tested. Everything of mine has been tested, and I'm still being tested in areas of my life that I never thought I'll be tested. My message and everything is being tested to see whether I will stop preaching or I'll continue to preach. When you are preaching and telling everybody what they must hear, and you see things around you, and you say, why? And you must still keep preaching. You got to still preach and still be loyal and faithful to the man who called you and believe that it is in God's hands. You have never seen things before. You haven't been through anything. Through riches. Go ahead.
And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed.
White raiment. Purity. It means you are not pure. You are rich, you are successful, you have all this money, mansions, but you are not pure. You have no purity as long as I'm concerned. You are not sanctified. Go ahead.
And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear.
Shame of your nakedness. That's why you see people doing so well and suddenly some kind of things that shouldn't happen, that will be avoided. The shame of your nakedness. May the blood of Jesus cover our nakedness. May no shame about us come to the light by the reason of the blood of Jesus. Let the blood of Jesus bear the cause. Let the blood of Jesus intervene. Hosea chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, 5 minutes.
And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich.
Look at Ephraim. This is one of the sons of Joseph.
I'm reading from the New King James. It says, surely I have become rich.
He says, surely I have become rich. I'm loaded. I have arrived. I've made it. Look at me. Turn to somebody and say, hey, you are loaded. Mm-hmm. Say this. Say, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
I have found wealth for myself.
I have found wealth not for God, but for myself. Seek out riches or greatness for thyself. Seek them not. I have found riches, wealth for myself.
In all my labors, they shall find in me no iniquity that is sin.
Self-righteousness, that's what it means.
But I am the Lord your God.
And God said, let me speak to you, Ephraim, son of Joseph, who was in prison and in the pit. And I brought him out and blessed him and made him a prince of Egypt and got him to marry your mother and bless you through the hands of my son and my servant Jacob. And now you have the audacity to tell me how rich you become at the expense of Almighty God. Everybody on this earth will live on God. Every one of us. We live on God. The earth is the Lord.
Yes,
the earth you walk on, how much do you pay him, is his. The air you breathe. The wind, the rain, the sun, the moon, the stars, the fish of the sea, the cattle of the thousand is all his. We all live on God. And yet only few acknowledge that fact. And so many take it for granted. But let me tell you, the Bible says, it does not matter how long you live and enjoy and have riches in all. Remember that the days of tears and gnashing of teeth in hell shall also be many. So it's a matter of time. So think, I've been around, I got it all together, and you don't know Jesus, or you despise God, you refuse to give God glory, you refuse to acknowledge. You know why we don't give God glory? We take credit for everything. I went to Yale. I'm a very disciplined person. I'm very principled. I work very hard. When I see people, stars on CNN and things, when they are asking them questions, how they made it, and say, well, my mother trained me well. My father trained me well. From a humble beginning, I work very hard. I educated myself. And I look at them and say, these are all shegeleles, liars, hypocrites. God, I've shown you mercy. And you can't open your mouth and say, I give God glory for showing me mercy. We can't give God. We are ashamed to give God credit for who he is and what he deserves. We have to. And I know people like me who came from nowhere and have become somebody today. They don't want anybody to know where they came from. They want the whole world to see them as people who have done well for themselves and have accomplished things. I had a very bad upbringing and from a very humble beginning. And, I have to really take care of myself and I have to learn to be very principled. And I read 10 books in a week and I sleep very early and I exercise and I eat very wisely. Look at you, Shegelele. A disappointment, taking credit instead of giving God glory. Go ahead, listen to what God said.
But I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents.
You know what it means? I will reduce you. God can reduce people, folks. I've seen God reduce people, even in this house. I've seen people flying. God said, I will send you back to tents. You think you're living in marble houses, granite houses, a white house. You've arrived. You're the man. You're the woman. You drive what you want to drive. You eat what you want to eat. Go where you want to go. Live in five-star hotels. And you have forgotten from whence you have come. And you have the audacity to take credit for what grace have done in your life. Look at your siblings. Look at your friends and your schoolmates. Compare yourself to others. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What have you that you did not receive? Why therefore do you act as if you did not receive? For a man can receive nothing except it is given to him from above. You can't even give God the glory. You know, yesterday, Bobby, Abigail and I were talking about your daughter. You know, and I was telling Abigail, I said, that girl is not just good at what she does, but it's her mother's years of serving God that she has become a beneficiary of. And I said, that girl, when the mother used to serve me as a secretary, I didn't pay her that much, but she was faithful, she was loyal. Those were the times. Was it the time she was born or she was then a kid? She was born. She was 2 years. And she would leave that girl and come to work, struggling to bring her up and everything. And when I hear about the accomplishment of that girl, you better tell her that she's not that smart like she thinks she is, but it is the favor of God. You know, I want to so serve God that God will remember my children and my grandchildren. Because sometimes children sometimes can go wayward. Sometimes your kids can do stuff and you look at it and it's as if, God, what did I do wrong? Sometimes the devil can go after them. Sometimes there can be a demonic concentration on one particular child. But if you serve God well, the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. The seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Stand on your feet.